Well, please open in your Bible to Psalm 23. Of all the places I get to teach, I love being at Calvary Chapel Upland because this church, more than any church, loves to study the Bible. And today we're going to study Psalm 23, and the title of the message is Jesus, Our Amazing Shepherd. Jesus, Our Amazing Shepherd. A story is told of a famous Shakespearean actor. His name was Richard Burton. And there was an event that was hosted in his honor at the childhood church that he had grown up in. And as he was there that night, you might imagine that they asked him to recite various poems and literary works. And it just so happened that his childhood pastor was in attendance. He was an old man. And he said, "Would you please recite Psalm 23? And so Richard Burton said, "I would be glad to do that, under one condition, that you will also recite Psalm 23. After I'm done, you'll come up and you'll recite it too." And so the old pastor said, "Okay, I'll do it." So Richard Burton, he begins to recite Psalm 23, and the people have never heard anything like it. I mean, his voice was so deep and sound, and his dictation, it was all polished, and they were just in awe of Psalm 23, and when he was done, they gave him a thunderous applause. Well, then it was time for the old pastor to get up and recite Psalm 23, and he got up, and his voice was very worn, old, broken from all these years of preaching, and his dictation was anything but smooth and polished. But when the old pastor was done, there was not a dry eye in the room. And Burton said, "You know what?" He said, "I've touched your ears, but this old pastor has touched all of our hearts. You see, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And if there's anyone who knew the shepherd, it was David. And if there's any place you see it, is in Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23, of course, is the most famous chapter in the Bible, and rightly so. But it's too bad to me that Psalm 23 is only talked about or read at funerals. As we're going to see today, it's not a psalm for the dying so much. It's a psalm for the living. It's not a psalm for the end of your life. It's a psalm for all of your life. It's a psalm for all people and at all times. Little ones learn it at the beginning of their lives, and dying saints remember it at the end of their lives. It's a psalm that's loved by children. It's recited at weddings. It's read at sick beds. It's applied in counseling and preached at funerals. Psalm 23 is what I like to call the in case of emergency break glass psalm. When you really need to hear from God, you go to Psalm 23. It's a psalm for the seeking, a psalm for the ailing, a psalm for the hurting, a psalm for the grieving, a psalm for the dying. But you know, everyone who reads or recites Psalm 23 falls into one of two categories: those who know the psalm and those who know the shepherd. And as I said, David definitely knew the shepherd. He knew all about shepherding from all those years that he had shepherded his father's flock in Bethlehem. But as you read these words, these are not the words of a young shepherd boy. These are the words of an old seasoned saint. It's a song born of experience, where David looks back at his long life and he thinks about, he reflects on how the Lord shepherded him in and through it all. It's a little psalm with a big message. And the message is simply this: the shepherd is a shepherd you can trust. The shepherd is a shepherd you can trust. And who is the shepherd? As we'll see, it is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look then at Psalm 23, at these most famous and important words in the Bible. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, definitely, without any question, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing psalm. Notice how this psalm begins with the Lord and ends with the Lord. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you will notice this psalm is not about David, it's about the Lord. And this is no ordinary church. This is Calvary Chapel, Upland. So I know that you are careful students of the Bible, and you notice that name Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now that's very, very important. Whenever you're reading your English translation in the Old Testament and you find capital L, small O R D, is the name of God, Adonai. But whenever you find capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is the name of God, I am that I am. You remember in Exodus 3 when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and said, you're going to deliver my people. And Moses says, well, what if they ask, what's his name? What am I going to say to them? And God said, tell them, I am who I am. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D means I am. And who is the I am that I am? Well, when you go over to the New Testament, it makes it very, very clear it is Jesus. Seven times in the Gospel of John, you find Jesus saying, I am, I am, I am, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Seven times. And then one time when he was talking about Abraham, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am that I am. And this psalm reveals five things about Jesus as our amazing shepherd. Five things about Jesus as the great I am. Now, if you happen to have a piece of paper and a pen, I would highly encourage you to jot these five things down. It will be a blessing to you when you go back later and study through the psalm. Or maybe you can share it with someone who was not able to be here today. You say, well, I have a piece of paper. Just write it in your Bible. So significant and important, it will be a blessing to you in the days, the weeks, even the years to come. The first thing we see in this psalm about Jesus, our amazing shepherd, write it down, is that he's a personal shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Underline, circle that word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not some shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He is my shepherd. Now, when it comes to talking about shepherds, some of the greatest men in the Bible were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And of course, David was a shepherd. And all of those other shepherds pictured Jesus as the ultimate shepherd. In fact, as you begin to read the prophets, they prophesy that the Messiah, when he came, you'll recognize him by the fact that he's a shepherd. Jot down Isaiah 40, verse 11. Here's what it says of the Messiah. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are young. You're going to know the Messiah is the Messiah when he comes by the fact that he is a shepherd. And when you read the New Testament, you find that again and again it describes Jesus as a shepherd. It describes Jesus as the good shepherd. It describes Jesus as the great shepherd. It describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, he's a good shepherd because he dies for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, 20, it says of Jesus that he is the great shepherd. Now, he is the great shepherd because he rose again from the dead for the sheep. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says that he is the chief shepherd. And he's the chief shepherd because he's coming back again for the sheep. He died for the sheep. He rose for the sheep. And he's coming back again. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. But of all descriptions of Jesus as the shepherd, the one that is your favorite and my favorite, it's all of our favorite, is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. He belongs to you and you belong to him. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, if Jesus is shepherd to no one else, he is shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He keeps me. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. He is our shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. There was a wonderful man of God named Philip Keller. He happened to be a shepherd and also a great Bible teacher. And he wrote a now famous book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. If you can ever find that book, it's a treasure and you will love it. But in that book, he says this. He says, the day I bought my first 30 sheep, my neighbor and I sat on the dusty corral rails that enclosed the sheep pens, and I admired the sheep that had become mine. Then turning to me, he handed me a large, sharp knife. And he said, they're yours now, and so you're going to have to put your mark on them. Well, I knew exactly what he meant, says Keller. Each shepherd had his own distinctive earmark that he cut into one of the ears of the sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it was easy to see to whom the sheep belonged. It wasn't easy to catch and to cut that notch in the ear of each one of my sheep with that razor-sharp knife. It was painful for me, and it was painful for them. But that indelible lifelong mark was proof that those sheep were mine and only mine. And dear ones, I'm here to tell you today that you are marked. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life as a sign that you belong to the Good Shepherd. In John 10, Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Personal shepherd. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They don't respond to the voice of a hireling. They don't respond to the voice of a false shepherd. They only respond to the voice of a true shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus said, I call my sheep by name. The shepherd didn't just, hey, group of sheep, come over here. He knew every single one of those sheep, and he had a name for every single one of those sheep. And this is what the Bible is teaching us about your shepherd and my shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. He knows you and everything about you. There's a song that we sometimes sing that I like so much called, He Knows My Name. Maybe you remember that chorus. It says, I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. I have a shepherd. He calls me his own, and he'll never leave me no matter where I go. And the chorus, he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Oh, dear ones, I'm here to tell you this morning that we have a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But then a second thing about Jesus, our amazing shepherd, write it down, is that he is a providing shepherd. And that's what we see going on in verse 1 and verse 2. The Lord is my shepherd, a personal shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. I shall not want. This shepherd is a providing shepherd. Now, we're going to be talking more about sheep in a moment, but sheep are really stupid. They are really dumb. And sheep can't find food on their own. They'll be in one place, and they'll nibble all the way down to the nubs, and then they'll just keep eating. They can't find pasture on their own, and they need a shepherd to lead them out to pasture, to lead them by the still water. And this shepherd, it says here, very interesting, makes them to lie down. Now, when you and I read that, we don't really get what it's saying because we're not shepherds. But anything a shepherd knows is that you cannot make sheep lie down. They're not only stupid, they're stubborn. And you cannot make them do anything they don't want to do. They will not lie down. The only way you can make them lie down is if their tummies are full and they feel safe and secure. If their tummies are full and they feel safe and secure, then they will lie down. So when it says here, he makes me lie down, what it's saying is this shepherd is such an amazing and good shepherd. He fills the sheep to their full and he puts them in a safe place so they will lie down by the still water. And our shepherd, Jesus, is a providing shepherd. Sometimes I think about Israel in the Old Testament, out in the wilderness. They tell us from numbering the men that there were approximately 3.5 million people. That is a lot of people. And every day God provided for them. He brought bread from heaven. He brought water out of the rock. He brought birds so they would have meat. He did that not only for one day or a week or a month or a year. He did it for 40 years. I have a word for that. Wow! That is a lot of food for a lot of people for a lot of years. And it just goes to show if God could do that, he can provide for you and he can provide for me. And then when you get over to the New Testament, you find Jesus doing the same thing. One day he was by the Sea of Galilee out in the field. And the Bible says that there were 5,000 men with women and children, probably about 25,000 people. And Jesus, being a good shepherd, said, we need to feed these people. They're hungry. And the disciples said, no way, no how. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. Jesus said, well, how much food do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, that's plenty, Jesus said. And so he prayed, he began to multiply the loaves and the fishes until he fed all of them. The Bible says they were all full. You know what the word full means? It's what you feel like on the afternoon of Thanksgiving, when you have eaten everything that you can possibly eat and you are full. And the whole crowd, 25,000 people, they had eaten everything they wanted to eat and they were totally full. It was an absolute miracle. You don't think it's an absolute miracle? Go out today, get a Happy Meal, try to feed 25,000 people and you will see what a miracle it was. And what's the point? If God provided for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and Jesus provided for the multitudes in the New Testament, then God will provide for you and for me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4 and verse 19, which says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God will supply. Not can supply, he can. Not might supply, no, he will. Whatever it is that you need, God will supply your need. Now, if there's anyone who knew about our amazing Jesus being a providing shepherd, it was a great man of God named George Mueller. If you're not familiar with that name, you should be. In the 1800s, there was a wonderful man of God, George Mueller, who founded all these orphanages around England for all of the homeless orphan children there were. And George Mueller never asked for anything. He just always went before God in prayer. Never asked for money, never asked for food, never asked for anything. He would just pray and the Lord would provide whatever it was they needed. And he tells all the stories of what they learned in a great book. I just love the title. The title of the book is A Million and a Half Answers to Prayer. Isn't that a good title? A Million and a Half Answers to Prayer. And one of my favorite stories is what happened one morning in the orphanage. They got up in the morning and there was no food at all in the cupboards, not even one piece of bread. And Mr. Mueller gathered all the children together in the dining hall, and this one little girl looked up at him and she said, Mr. Mueller, what's for breakfast this morning? He looked at her and he said, little one, come and see what our Heavenly Father will provide. And he sat all the children down and he began to pray, Lord, you have promised that you will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory and by Christ Jesus. And as he's praying, all of a sudden, he hears a knock at the door. So he goes to the door. It's the town baker. The baker says, Mr. Mueller, the Lord woke me up at 4 a.m. this morning and told me the orphans were going to need some bread today. And so I baked all this extra bread. Could you use this extra bread? Oh, thank you, said Mr. Mueller. This is an answer to prayer. And so he puts a little loaf of bread on the plate of each one of the children. When he had put the last loaf down, all of a sudden, there was another knock at the door. He went to the door, and it was the town milkman. He said, Mr. Mueller, my milk cart just happened to break down right in front of your orphanage. And all of this milk is going to spoil. Could you take all of this milk and use it for the orphans? Oh, thank God, said Mr. Mueller. And it was just one of a million and a half answers to prayer. You see, our God is a good God, and he will provide for your needs. We have a providing shepherd. I like the old hymn called, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Here are the beautiful words. It says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Verse 2, we are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear. Oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us. Hear us when we pray. See, we have a providing shepherd. And if you call out to him in your time of need, he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But then number 3, write it down. He's a pardoning shepherd. He's not only a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And a providing shepherd I shall not want. He's a pardoning shepherd. He's a shepherd that goes out and brings you back. In verse 3, he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores means that we were going the wrong way. He went out and got us and came and put us back on the right way. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, if there's one thing that you know about sheep, it is that they wander off. They go their own way, and they get lost. There are what shepherds call cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep that falls over and can't get back up. In fact, we get our word downcast from that. Have you ever been downcast? You fall over and you can't get back up? Lord, this thing has just thrown me for a loop, and I don't know what to do in this situation. I can't get out of this situation. Help me, help me, help me. And we have a pardoning shepherd who will go over and pick you up and get you back on the right path. I like a great Bible teacher named J. Vernon McGee. Maybe you've heard him in his Through the Bible radio program. One time when he was a young man, he was preaching on Jesus the Good Shepherd. And when it was done, a rancher came up and said to him, young man, that was a pretty good sermon, but you don't know sheep. And then he said, right now I have about 2,000 sheep. I have a whole army of helpers out there taking care, helping me take care of those sheep. I have about the same number of cows, but nobody has to take care of the cows. We don't need anybody out there taking care of cows, but we do have an army of helpers who have to help us with the sheep. He said, a sheep is not only the most helpless creature in the world, a sheep is the most stupid creature in the world. A sheep is the most stupid creature God ever created because a sheep can't defend itself. If a wolf comes along, he'll kill one of the sheep. You'd think the other sheep would be smart and say, while the wolf is eating my brother, I'm going to get back to the flock. But he doesn't. He just says, bah, bah, and waits to become dinner. A sheep is helpless. A sheep is stupid. And so are we. The rancher said, if sheep are safe, it's because the sheep have a wonderful shepherd, a shepherd who watches over and takes care of his sheep. How true. You remember that one day Jesus told a story about a shepherd with 100 sheep. You remember that story? And one of the sheep got lost. And so the shepherd said, man, I've got 99. I'm out of here on my own way. Phooey on that one lost sheep. Those sheep are always getting lost. No, that's not what the shepherd did. He left the 99 and he went out and looked 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 until he found that one lost sheep and he restored that sheep. He brought that one lost sheep back. And dear ones, if you're here today and you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, if you have a prodigal husband or a prodigal wife or a prodigal uncle or aunt or whoever prodigal that might be in your life, you can be absolutely sure that the good shepherd is looking to bring them back. And the reason why you know he's looking to bring them back is because that's what he did for you. And that's what he did for me. We had wandered off on our own. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, one of the most important verses in the Bible, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Notice the word all. "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We can be brought back into the right path because Jesus died for our sin. And how does that happen? How are we restored? If we ask God to forgive us, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many thankful today that we have a forgiving shepherd? That when we sin, we go to the shepherd and say, "Please forgive me." He doesn't say, "Well, you did that before, didn't you?" No, he says, "I forgive you," and he brings us back. The story is told about two flocks of sheep that grazed in fields right next to each other. One flock was filled with strong, healthy sheep. They were cared for by a faithful shepherd. The other flock was filled with weak, sick sheep that suffered because of the carelessness of a negligent shepherd. Well, one day, one of the weak sheep made its way to the fence that separated the two flocks. He was so weak, he just collapsed right there by the fence. Well, some of the strong sheep on the other side of the fence, they began to mock this fallen lamb. "You're so weak. You're so sickly. You're one of those fallen sheep." Finally, the strongest one of the strong sheep stood before him. Looking up, the little fallen sheep said, "Go ahead. Go ahead. Mock me like the other sheep are mocking me." But the strongest of the strong sheep said, "I will not. If it were not for my shepherd, I would be just like you." And that's the truth. When people have wandered away from God, don't mock them. When people have fallen into sin, don't mock them. That could be you. That could be me. You need to realize that the only reason why we are in the fold is because we have a pardoning shepherd who's willing to bring us back. There's a course I love called "He Paid a Debt." It says he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. But now I sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." How many are so grateful today that we have a pardoning shepherd that brings us back? Listen, we have a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, we have a providing shepherd. I shall not want. And we have a pardoning shepherd. He restores my soul. But then number four, write it down. He's a protecting shepherd. A protecting shepherd. This is what we see in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." What this is telling us is that we have a shepherd that will lay down his life for the sheep. Our shepherd is willing to die for the sheep. There are not many shepherds that are willing to do that. The story is told of a group that were on tour over in Israel, and their guide noticed that there was a shepherd with some sheep, and he told the group, he said, "While we're on our tour of Israel here, you're going to see a lot of shepherds and sheep. And one of the things you're going to notice is that shepherds don't drive sheep. They always lead sheep. They call them out by name and they lead them along. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow them along." And so a few hours later, they noticed, they came upon a group of sheep, and there was a man who had a stick in his hand, and he was yelling at the sheep. He was hitting the sheep. He was beating the sheep. He was driving the sheep. And the people in the tour group went to the guy and they said, "Now, wait a minute. You told us that the shepherd doesn't drive sheep, that the shepherd leads sheep. But look at this guy over here. Well, the guy said, something's wrong here. So he went over to the man. And he said, excuse me, sir. He said, shepherds don't drive sheep. They lead sheep. The man looked at him and he said, well, I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher. Oh, my goodness. He wasn't concerned about the sheep. He wanted the sheep to die for him. He didn't want to die for the sheep. But how different with Jesus? The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. He's a protecting shepherd. He'll protect the flock from anything and everything. And there's one special way that you can see that in the New Testament. A lot of people don't get it. Jesus said one day in John 10, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Now, we read that and we don't really understand what it means. You see, if a shepherd was with his flock way, way, way out in the pasture, far away from the main pen, when night fell, he would have to set up a temporary pen for his sheep. And so what he would do, he would go out and gather all of these rocks and he would put them around in a circle. But there was one opening into that circular pen. It was about 2 feet wide or so. And what would happen is he would call out his sheep. He would call them by name. Jesus said, I know my sheep by name. He would call them by name, and each one of them would come through. He would mention their name. He would pet them. If they had burrs in their wool, he would pick the burrs out. If they were cut, he would put oil into their wound. And he would just spend personal time with every single one of them because he knew them and he loved them. He cared for them. He would get them into the pen, and when they were all in the pen and it was just about nightfall, then he would go and he would lay his body right in the opening of the pen. He was the door of the sheep. It was a way of saying that the only way that a wolf is going to get into this flock is over my dead body. And we have an amazing shepherd. He is a protecting shepherd. He will protect you from anything and everything. He will protect you even from the worst enemy of all, and that is the enemy of death. You'll notice there in verse 4 again, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The idea of death here is something that he delivers us from, is from the most difficult thing we will ever face. There's an interesting book called A Turtle on a Fence Post by Alan Emery. And Alan Emery tells of a night he spent in the Texas plain with a shepherd who was keeping 2,000 sheep. The shepherd prepared a bonfire for cooking supper and warmth. The sheepdogs were laying near the fire as stars filled the sky. It was a relaxing evening. Suddenly, they heard the unmistakable sound of a coyote, and then there were more coyotes. The dogs weren't patrolling, and the coyotes seemed to know it, and they were ready to attack and kill one of the little lambs. Rising quickly, the shepherd tossed some logs on the fire, and in this light, Emery looked out at the sheep. Oh, my goodness. He saw what you're going to see on a picture right here on the screen. This is what he saw. Thousands of little tiny lights. He said, I realized these little lights were reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, the sheep were not looking at the coyotes. They were looking at the shepherd. And if the coyotes of life ever wail at you, don't look at the coyotes. Look at the shepherd. Look at the shepherd, and then the reflection of his light will be in your eyes. Turn your eyes on Jesus. And as I said, the worst enemy we will ever face is the enemy of death. But this is Calvary Chapel Upland. You are careful students of the Bible. So you notice something very important in verse 4, and that is the word shadow. It doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is a big difference between death and the shadow of death. Years ago, there was a famous pastor in Philadelphia named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church there in Philadelphia. And he lost his wife to cancer. He was left to raise 3 small children, all of them under the age of 12, by himself. He was driving to the funeral of his wife. He was supposed to preach his wife's funeral. As they were driving along in the car, it was very, very quiet. They were thinking about all that had happened. And as they pulled up to a stoplight, there was a truck in front of them, and the sun was shining on one side of the truck, and it cast a shadow into the field of snow that was on the side of the truck. Barnow seized the moment. He said, "Look, children, at that truck, and look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by, a truck or its shadow?" His youngest little girl said, "The shadow, of course, because a shadow can't hurt you at all." Barnhouse said, "That's right. If the truck doesn't hit you, only its shadow, you're going to be just fine." And it was only the shadow of death that hit your mother. She's actually alive, more alive than ever before. 2,000 years ago, the truck of death hit Jesus. And since then, only the shadow of death can touch you and me. I love it. I like it. The valley of the shadow of death. John Phillips wrote, "Death in its substance has been removed for the Christian, and only its shadow remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow can't hurt you even for a moment." Oh, I like this. "The shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a sword can't kill you. And the shadow of death can't hurt you either." The valley of the shadow of death. You know, that definitely could refer to the death of a loved one. We walk through that grievous experience of life. But I believe the valley of the shadow of death can refer to any dark experience we go through. And it blocks the light out, so we can't see the light. A sick bed can be the valley of the shadow of death. A broken heart can be the valley of the shadow of death. A divorce court can be the valley of the shadow of death. An unmet need can be the valley of the shadow of death. An unemployment line can be the valley of the shadow of death. The loss of your reputation can be the valley of the shadow of death. Any situation that blocks out the light can be the valley of the shadow of death. But that's why my favorite word in verse 4, I want you to underline or circle this word. My favorite word in verse 4 is the word through. Through. We don't walk to the valley of the shadow of death. We don't just keep walking around in the valley of the shadow of death, and we're just in there. No. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have the promise that we're on one side and we're going to get to the other side. I have good news for you. Your valley experience is just a layover. It's just a layover. It is not your final destination. Your final destination is with the Lord. And so because he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4 says, "I will fear no evil." I love those words. It reminds me of Isaiah 41 in verse 10. You remember that wonderful passage? "Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Listen, we should not fear evil. Why? He goes on to say, "For you are with me." You are with me. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he will never, 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 ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Your husband and your wife may leave you or forsake you. Your children may abandon you and leave you and forsake you. Your friends may leave you or forsake you. But Jesus will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. I'm here to tell you, the darker the valley, the closer the Lord. The darker that valley, the closer the Lord. But I like what Ralph Davis said. He said that it's not that Christ is actually closer in the valley of the shadow of death. It's just that we realize how close he's always been. He's always been there that close. But it's when we're in the darkness that we realize, oh, Lord, you never did leave. You've always been there with me. And so he says in verse 4, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A staff was a long stick with a crook at the end that brought the sheep back in. The rod was like a club to fight off wild animals. Sometimes I am so comforted by the fact that my shepherd has a rod, that when the devil comes after me, Jesus goes after him. He goes after him with the rod and takes care of him. Dear ones, I have good news for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. I have good news for you. No weapon formed against God's people will ever prosper. I have good news. The greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Boy, I wish I had time to talk more about that verse. There's a three-point sermon right there in that verse, and you can dig it out for yourself. A prepared table, an anointed head, and an overflowing cup. A prepared table. He prepares a table. It's like at Thanksgiving when every inch of the table has got some dish on it. You can't get even one more dish on it. That's how God prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemy. And then he anoints our head with oil. Oh, when you went into someone's home, if you were the guest of honor, they would take some perfumed oil and they would anoint your head with it. And you are the guest of honor in God's presence. And then finally, not only a prepared table, an anointed head, an overflowing cup. They say that pessimists see a cup as half empty and optimists see a cup as half full. But Christians see it as overflowing. Not just half full, not just half empty, not just full, but overflowing. It's like if you were to take a 1 gallon pitcher and try to pour it into a little coffee cup. You start pouring it until it fills all the way to the top, and then you keep pouring. What happens? It overflows. And this is what God wants to do in your life. He not only wants to bless you, he wants to give you an overflowing blessing. When I was young and growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus called, God is so good. Sometimes when I'm driving, I just sing it. I just love that little chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. But a fifth and final thing about our shepherd is that he's a pursuing shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's a providing shepherd. I shall not want. He's a parting shepherd. He restores my soul. He's a protecting shepherd. Even from the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. But finally, he's a pursuing shepherd. This is what we see in verse 6. Quickly, surely goodness and mercy shall follow, could translate, shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice this little phrase, all the days of my life. This is not just a psalm for the dying, it's a psalm for the living. It's not just a psalm for the last day of your life, it's a psalm for every day of your life. And I like this. He says, he mentions two qualities, goodness and mercy. And he says, goodness and mercy will pursue you, will follow you all the days of your life. One commentator said, goodness is for my steps and mercy is for my stumbles. Oh, I like that. Goodness is for my steps and mercy is for my stumbles. Spurgeon called goodness and mercy God's footmen. They run after you. They're chasing after you. Every single day of your life, without fail, not one day fails, goodness and mercy are chasing you, chasing you, chasing you. Listen, I've got good news for you today. You don't need to chase the blessings of God. The blessings of God are chasing you. The blessings of God are chasing after you each day and every day of your life. But God is not only good to us in this life, he is good to us after this life. He not only gives us help for today, but hope for tomorrow. David says, surely, definitely, without question, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What's the last word? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Here's the wonderful thing. Jesus is not only your shepherd in this life. Did you know he will be your shepherd forever? There's a really wonderful verse in Revelation 7, verse 17. Let me read it to you. Maybe you've never seen this before. This is an amazing verse. It says, for the Lamb, referring to Jesus, is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. Not was their shepherd, but he will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is not only going to shepherd you each and every day of your life, but then the moment you take your last breath, he's going to be your shepherd forever and ever and ever. And all those wonderful things about him being a shepherd now are going to be true for eons and eons and eons, for a gazillion zillion years. I like the old hymn, Amazing Grace, when it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Forever and ever 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 and ever, he's going to be your good shepherd. Somebody says, what's it going to be like? I don't know, but I know 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not entered the heart of man all the things God has prepared for those who love him. How many glad that our shepherd is a pursuing shepherd? He will pursue you with his blessings all the days of your life, and then for thousands and millions and gazillions of years, he will shepherd you forever. Jesus, our amazing shepherd. He is a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is a providing shepherd. I shall not want. He's a pardoning shepherd. He restores my soul. He's a protecting shepherd. Even the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. And he's a pursuing shepherd. His goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And that's only the beginning, because forever and ever, he will be our shepherd. I finished this morning with the words of a song that I like so much, a worship song we sometimes sing these days. A great song called The Goodness of God. It's by Jen Johnson. She writes, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Second verse, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And then the part of the song I like so much, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Listen, you don't have to chase the blessings of God. They're chasing after you. His goodness is running after you. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything because your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. We began this message with the story of an actor and a pastor. The actor knew the psalm, but the pastor, he knew the shepherd. And we pray you know the shepherd, and after today's study, you know him more than ever before. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Psalm 23, this greatest chapter in the Bible, and greatest for a reason. Five things about Jesus, our amazing shepherd. And Lord, I pray for each and every person who is here today. Not one of them is here by accident, but by divine appointment. You brought each and every one here to be reminded today about the wonderful shepherd that Jesus is. Lord, that you know each and every one of us by name. You see each tear that falls. You hear us when we call. Lord, that you are a providing shepherd. I pray for anyone who's here today who's struggling to make ends meet, open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing on them. We thank you that you are a pardoning shepherd, that you forgive sin. And Lord, if there are some areas in our life that we've not been walking with you the way we should. Forgive us, Lord. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you that you are a protecting shepherd. You have a rod and you have a staff, and you are with us right in the valley of the shadow of death, whatever that might represent. And we thank you, Lord, you are a shepherd whose goodness and mercy chases after us all the days of our life. And then you will shepherd us for eternity, and we look forward to that. Lord, we look forward to hearing your voice, knowing your voice, having you call each and every one of us by name. Lord, I thank you so much for Calvary Chapel Upland, this precious flock, these precious sheep, Lord. Thank you for their under-shepherd, Pastor Randy. Lord, bless him, be with him as he's on his trip, even in Spain right now. Watch over him, keep him healthy, bring him back, Lord, just thrilled and excited. And we pray, Lord, your greatest blessing on Calvary Chapel Upland, Lord, that next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then Passion Week, and good the Seder, and Good Friday, and Easter, Lord. Just pour out your spirit in this place. May it be a special, special time when you do your work in each and every heart. Well, thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Can we do that? Thank you so much for being such a great, great group today. Always love coming here. We're going to sing one more song, right? And be dismissed. So sing really loud, okay? I love it. All right. Bless you.